Jesus' name this morning. I suppose when we come together to observe the privilege and ordinance of communion, those words have additional meaning. At least they ought. We have our routine Sunday mornings where we come together on the first day of the week to praise and worship our Lord. And yet we gather in this morning with a special consideration, a special remembrance. The gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doings. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I often think of these verses when we come to communion because that last verse many people remember, recite, sing about as they go to the house of God every Sunday. But that verse is written in the context of looking at a rejected stone, Jesus Christ. And upon that we say, this is good. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Now, as we prepare our hearts to remember again the suffering and death of Jesus, there's many ways that we can do that. We can meditate upon the story. We can think about our own sinfulness, our own need for a Savior. As I read through the Gospel of Mark last evening and finished up this morning, I was asking myself the question, if I were alive in Jerusalem in that week, where would I be? What part of the story would have been, what name would have been changed and Duane's would have been there? And I don't know because I don't know exactly how I would have responded. I do know this, and that is that because the Bible clearly teaches that all need a Savior, all have sinned, that means that all rejected Him. Isaiah 53 makes that so clear. And it's interesting to me to pick out the people that had an agenda, or at least were driven by the devil who had an agenda, Judas, the high priest. So determined. Pilate saw right through them. He was delivered for envy's sake. And I kept telling myself that I probably would have been one to just get away from the crowd and just go do my own thing and ignore the whole picture. And as I read that story, I came to chapter 15, where on the morning of the crucifixion, there was a man from the country, and the Bible does not say what he was doing there. He just came from Cyrene, which is down west of Egypt. But for reasons, maybe the Passover, maybe a business deal, there he is on Friday morning. And he's coming from the country into the city, and suddenly he's in the middle of the story. His name is Simon, and Simon's hands are on the crucifixion, whether he wanted them to be or not, whether he ever intended to, whatever his personality was, and it just stood out to me again that when it comes to seeing my part, to me, Simon is an allegory of anybody. We all could have been the Simon, just good little people doing our good little things, and the next thing we know, our guilt is on his back. And so it should humble us to think again upon what Jesus has done for us. We should be grateful. We should be horrified of what sin has done to the Lamb of God. And yet we should always rejoice and say, this is the Lord's doings. It's marvelous in our eyes. We want this service to be just like that, one of deep contemplation, one of sincere praise, one of sincere acceptance for our role, and together we join in and say alleluia for what Christ has done for us. We will have a typical communion service this morning. We'll open our service with two songs. After the songs, we'll look to Brother Ernest to share the congregational announcements. After the announcements, we'll have another song while the offering of the morning is lifted. And we're glad to have Brother Joe Miller with us. He's going to share a devotional meditation and lead us in a kneeling prayer. After the devotions and prayer, we'll give our time to Brother Keith for the message of the morning. Let's worship the Lord.
And faultless before God. As far as announcements this morning, I want to welcome all you visitors. Glad that you're here. It's a unique service. For us, having so many people as spectators, but we're blessed that you're here, and we hope that you can have a blessing being here. And we hope you don't feel out of place. We don't view you as being out of place, but we're glad you're here. As far as the rest of the announcements for this week, the offering this morning was for the local brotherhood assistance, and next Sunday's offering is for the school operating. Tomorrow evening is school board meeting at the school, 7 o'clock. And Wednesday evening is our normal time for prayer meeting. And as was mentioned last Sunday night, we like to have Brother Leo give the topic again on Sabbath day observance. And we decided to change that to 7 o'clock so it wouldn't get as late in the evening. So that's Wednesday evening. Also, Wednesday and Thursday is our ministers' meeting, our semi-annual conference ministers' meeting. And also, on Thursday is a conference. And you're all welcome to attend the conference if you'd like to. The program is in the back of your bulletin, so you can take a look at that. Looks like some interesting topics. I forgot to look for the birthdays again. So when I'm done here, I'm going to ask you, if you think of anybody's birthday that's this week or anniversary, you can mention that when we're at the end here. Since we have feet washing this morning, I just want to remind the ushers immediately after the cup to go downstairs and begin preparing Brother Matt, Brother Sonny, and Brother Tim Stauffer to begin preparing for the feet washing right after the cup. There's a fellowship meal planned for today. We're not planning to have that here. Plan to be over at the school. And I'm going to ask you immediately after the service, or very shortly after the service, to head over there. And we'll just plan on having prayer when we get over there. So within a few minutes after the service, I'll probably turn the lights off so you get the hint. Did you remember any birthdays this week? Anybody? Joanne? Shelly, is your birthday on the 17th? Happy birthday to you. Who else? No one else? We're going to have another song now while the offering is lifted.
Greetings to you this morning in the name of the one who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He's made us to be kings and priests unto God and the Father by him. To him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. And behold, he comes in the clouds, and every eye shall see him. Even those who pierced him shall wail because of him. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. This morning we have gathered for a special purpose. It's always special, but this morning may be extra special. Thank you for the invitation to be here with you and to share in this service. We also bring greetings then from the Ozark Church in Seymour, Missouri. And we're glad to see some of our Ozark people here this morning. This morning as I was thinking about the service and about Jesus' care of his disciples, you know, it just seems like they were really on his mind that day, that morning. And Jesus, in the Gospel of John, spent a lot of time there in that last day just talking and instructing and praying for his disciples. And this morning, you know, I think that prayer just reaches right down to us even today. And I like what he says there in the 13th chapter of John, you know, after he had initiated the Lord's Supper there. And he said, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. A lot of times, people, especially our parents, have time to prepare, they know their end is coming, they care about their family, their children, and a lot of times they will give special instruction just before they depart this life. Not everyone has that opportunity, but many do. Before my mother passed away, she wrote a letter to us children. There were 12 of us. And one of the things that she said in that letter was, stick together, take care of each other, look out for each other. And as I see Jesus coming here to the end of his earthly ministry, I see him kind of saying the same thing. He says he loved them unto the end, and then he gave them here this example of washing feet. And he says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Kind of look out for each other. Love each other. Care about each other. Be brethren. And, do as I have showed you. And then we come to the 18th chapter of John. And there had been a lot of instruction, a lot of praying between the 13th chapter and the 18th chapter. We come to the place where it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden in the which he entered and his disciples. And so we get that picture, and we know what Judas was doing there and what the decisions that he had made, the wrong choices. But as we come then to the seventh verse, after Judas betrayed him and they came to take him, and Jesus offered himself to them. He said, I am he. They fell backwards to the ground. And then again, in verse 7, he says, then ask he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. Again, we see he was talking about his disciples. Okay, you take me, but my disciples, just let them go. And so even in the midst of this trial, even after what happened in the garden when they were too tired and sleepy to pray with him, his disciples were still on his heart and on his mind. He said, let these go their way. over in the... Maybe I should just read a few more verses here. It says in verse 9, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into his sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And, of course, we read in another place that Jesus reached down and took the ear and healed it back on again onto the servant. But here we see Peter. Jesus and Peter had been through a lot in the last 3.5 years. They had worked a lot together, seen a lot together. There was a lot that they had done together, a lot of instruction that had been given. And Peter was a man of zeal. He was going to do what he could to protect Jesus. But, Jesus had said something that evening just before that that Peter is going to deny him three times before the cock crows. And as we look over in Matthew the 14th, or Mark the 14th chapter, just a few verses I want to read there in relation to that incident in Mark chapter 14, verse 37. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Why did he single out Peter? Peter was a man who he thought he was totally convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. And he was going to do his part. He's going to do everything he could to help Jesus establish that kingdom that he was talking about. But unfortunately, Simon didn't understand everything that Jesus taught about that kingdom. He had other things in mind, maybe, other than what Jesus had in mind. And he had some things to learn yet. And the lessons that he learned there that night were lessons that stayed with him the rest of his life. In verse 50, then, in that same chapter, it says, there when the multitude came out to take Jesus, and it says there in verse 50, and they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young man laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And so that's the picture that we get there that night when Jesus was apprehended. His disciples were totally scattered. They were baffled. This was not going the way they had anticipated at all, in spite of the fact of the many troubling things that Jesus had just said to them about the cross and how that he was going to need to die and rise again and all of these things that they just couldn't understand. And then going back again to the John account in verse 15 of chapter 18, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest, and Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He said, I am not. And the servants and official officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. so we get the picture there. And then the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. And so here again, the disciples were in focus. You know, where are these men that were with you? The high priest was asking about his disciples. And so there was a close connection throughout this event there between the high priest and between the disciples of Jesus. Then we go down to verse 25. Then Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. And, you know, there in the Gospel of Luke, I think it is, where after that cock crew, and Jesus turned around and looked at Peter. After all the things that they had been through together, after all the teaching, after everything that Jesus had said, Peter denied him, even after cutting off the high priest's ear, you know, and I doubt very seriously that Peter was aiming for the ear when he struck that sword. But As I think of that look that Jesus gave to Peter there, oftentimes we probably think of that as a look of rebuke, and maybe it was had some rebuke in it. But I also see that as a look of compassion. You know, Peter, I see it as a look of maybe a pleading look. Peter, please don't turn away. Peter, please don't fall again. Whatever was in that look, it struck Peter to the heart, and he went out and wept bitterly. That look, I believe, stayed with Peter the rest of his life. He mentions it even in in the epistle that he wrote. That look stayed with Peter the rest of his life. I'm going to fast forward a little bit here to the book of Luke, again, chapter 24. Here, now the resurrection has taken place, and the disciples are still on Jesus' heart and on his mind. And as those two men were walking on the way to Emmaus there, just puzzled and pondering, you know, we thought he was the Redeemer. We thought he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We thought he's going to set up his kingdom. We thought he was the Messiah. And as they walked and as they were sad, how that Jesus drew up next to them and talked with them there. And then later on, you know, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they ran all the way back again to the room where the other disciples were all gathered together behind locked doors and in great fear. It says they were terrified when he entered into that room with them. And we'll just look here at verse 36 in Luke chapter 24. And as these two had come back and they were telling what they saw and heard, and as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he saith unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. You know, we relate to those disciples in their weakness, in their failings. And Jesus is the same Jesus today as he was back there. When we fail, you know, he may give us that look that he gave to Peter, a look of compassion, a look of a desire for us to stand up again and to go on and to be faithful, and to be faithful to the end. He has given us a charge. He's given us that great commission. And we know that, you know, after this meeting with Christ and after he ascended, you know, the rest is history. And how that these 12 men, these 11 men, went out and boldly proclaimed the gospel. And Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And And later on, Paul says, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. And so so today we have that message we can take with us. And as we again commemorate the death and suffering of Christ and remind ourselves again of all those things, again, it should behoove us to take fresh courage and to not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus, and to just present him to the world in a way that will glorify his name and will build his kingdom. Shall we kneel together in prayer? Our loving Lord, as we come to you this morning, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to gather in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for the power of that name, and for the power in that blood that was shed on Calvary's cross for the remission of our sins. Lord, we thank you for every believer here today, for every individual. Lord, we just pray that as we worship together here today, that we can receive instruction, that we can be inspired, that we can lift our hearts in praise and thanksgiving. And Lord, as we again commemorate these emblems of the suffering of Christ, that we are humbled by the fact that it was our sins that put him on the cross and caused his suffering. Yet we're also thankful that for the love of God and for the love of Christ, and that there is a plan of redemption, and that we can be recipients of your grace. And so today, Lord, we just want to lift up your name in honor and praise and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I too greet you in Jesus' name and welcome you to our special service this morning. Today we are here to do the will of God. We pray the Lord's Prayer and we say, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus, as he initiated the Lord's Supper, he said, This do in remembrance of me. So we come here specifically to do his will. And that should be a sweetness in our hearts, that as we enter and as we proceed through the service, that there's something special about this, because this is the Lord's will. For a message this morning, I want to spring from some of the thoughts that Brother Ernest brought us last Sunday. Titled the message, Jesus, the Passover Lamb. Turn your Bibles to Exodus 12. The Passover feast is intrinsically connected to the Lord's Supper, and we want to look at some of that connection this morning. It's a large subject, and so we will not touch on near all of it. But I want to draw a connection from the Passover feast to what we will observe this morning. And it begins, the story begins in Exodus 12. As you Bible scholars know, the children of Israel have been in bondage in Egypt for many years, and their cry has risen to God, and he has raised up Moses to free them from this. And of Pharaoh would not let them go, and so God brought 10 plagues into their experience. He turned the water to blood. He multiplied frogs out of the river. He caused lice to come upon them, then swarms of flies. He brought a pestilence on the Egyptian cattle, so their cattle died. He brought boils and blisters upon them, so badly that the magicians could not stand. He brought hail to strip their crops. Then he sent locusts that ate up what was left. The ninth plague, he sent thick darkness for 3 days. And it's interesting that Exodus records that during that thick darkness, there was light in the dwellings of the Israelites. And I don't know what that means. I don't know if there was darkness all around, but there was light in each of their homes or not. But it just says there was light in the dwellings of the Israelites. Chapter 12, we come to the last plague. God, in verse 12, says, I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. I do not understand what's all behind this 10th plague. I'm not sure why the focus is just on the firstborn. And I don't know if we can know. But I think it has something to do with the gods of Egypt as well. But we will see that the Passover lamb is needed for all of us, whether we're firstborn or not. Let's begin with verse 1. Chapter 12, verse 1, we'll read through this story. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So what we have here is we have this lamb being selected 4 days prior to its death. And verse 7, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat it. So imagine with me this congregation of people. It says that when they left Egypt, there were 600 footmen plus children and a mixed multitude. And so I don't know if there were 600,000. I don't know if there were 600,000 homes or not. But if there were, there was more than likely perhaps 400,000 lambs offered. I don't know if there were some homes where they combined and ate the lamb together. But just imagine the scene that evening as each group of homes, single home, brought this yearling lamb out. And to collect the blood, it had to be alive as it was bleeding. So they probably slit its throat, took a basin and caught the blood in it because they needed the blood. Because verse 7 says, And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain unto the morning, and that which remaineth of it unto the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Skip over to verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your house to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians, and delivered our houses. And the people bowed their head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. How many of you this morning are firstborns? Children. How many of you are firstborns? Are the oldest in your family? How many of you are the oldest in your family? That's all those in the Egyptians were killed. They died that night. Along with maybe your dog, cat, cattle, cow. All the firstborn died. For there was not a house where there was not one dead. What a weeping and wailing that night. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. Now you must reflect that this was the 10th plague. And so the preparation of this final event, I think at this point the Egyptians were feeling very terrorized, because they had already experienced the water turning to blood, frogs everywhere, lice, swarms of flies. Their cattle had died. They had experienced boils and blisters and hail so bad that Moses warned them to take their cattle and their herdsmen inside so they would not be killed. Locusts that ate every green thing, and thick darkness for 3 days. And I don't know what time frame this totally elapsed. I could not figure that out. But my understanding, several weeks to a month until this final plague, perhaps. And it ended with every household in the Egyptian land that did not have blood across their lintel and doorpost, someone died there. Someone died there. Verse 34, and the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their claws upon their shoulders. The children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. They were decimated at this point. Their cattle were destroyed. Their crops were destroyed. The firstborn was destroyed. They took their wealth through their jewels. Verse 37, the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is brought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and an hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall you break any bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. Just to note a couple things about this Passover feast, this Passover observance that protected the Israelite families. The lamb that they chose must be of that year. It must be born in that year and have no blemish. And so they picked the best male from their flocks, perhaps the one that they were hoping to be the ram to continue their the production of their flock, must be chosen to be sacrificed. It must be chosen on the 10th day and killed on the 14th day. Specifically, the blood must be caught, as I mentioned earlier, as the lamb dies, and be put on the lintel and the doorpost of the house. Then they must roast the lamb with fire. They could not eat the meat raw. They could not eat it boiled in water. It must be roasted. No bone of the lamb could be broken. Verse 46, it mentions that. No bone could be broken of the lamb. Whatever of the lamb was left to mourning must be burned up. They were to eat the lamb with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And they must eat it prepared to leave immediately. They went in their house that evening. They were not to leave the house until morning, it said. But they had specific instructions that they were to eat with their shoes on their feet, their staff in their hand, and their loins girded, because they needed to be ready for the call to leave. Imagine with me the Israelite families as they finish up this observance. They're there, ready, like we would say, perhaps, to go on a trip. Suitcases packed, you know, ready to walk out of the door. But it's getting late. It's dark. They're tired. They're probably there wondering what they should do. Should I lie down for a little bit and get some sleep? They aren't sure what is going to happen tonight, but they know that they had to observe what Moses had taught them. And midnight comes, and the destroyer passes through the land. And the wailing begins in the houses of the Egyptians. And I don't know how fast the word spread. I don't know how quickly everyone realized what had happened. But Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Get out. Leave before we're all dead men. Get away from us." And so they get up and they left, as we read. Part I want to bring out is this. God made a way for those who believed in him. God made a way for them to be saved that believed in him. He told them how to prepare their houses and their homes so that when the angel of death came through, their house would be spared. And just as judgment was passed on all the firstborn in Egypt, so judgment is passed on all men today. And all mankind will die if they are not under the blood of the Lamb. Just as God provided a way for them to escape judgment, he's also provided a way for us to escape that as well, through the Passover Lamb. The Passover in Egypt was to be a yearly, the Passover observance was to be a yearly reminder to the people that a lamb was needed, blood needed to be shed to be saved. And through this yearly remembrance, generations to come would be prepared to understand the true Passover lamb. May I ask the question, why did God command to remember this feast? Approximately 1,500 years went by until the true Passover lamb came. But God knew in his wisdom that by keeping this feast and by commemorating this deliverance, it would keep alive that understanding so that people's hearts could be prepared for when the true Lamb of God walked on this earth. Think how quickly momentous events are forgotten in our life. Be interesting to know how many here remember 9/11 and where they were. And it would probably only be 50% of this group, because the rest either weren't born or were too young. And they won't remember it like some of the rest of us do. And in that way, and so as we can so quickly lose that remembrance, God instated this observance so that the understanding of needing this lamb's blood shed would stay alive through their culture. Last Sunday evening, we talked about the relation of the Sabbath and of the Sunday worship in the Old Testament and New Testament. We brought out the fact of the moon and the sun. And I'd like to use some of that for our discussion today. This is a moon, I'm going to call it, and it is the Passover event in Egypt. Following that event, we had possibly 1,500 smaller moons. And this is the observance yearly. Turn your Bibles to Luke 22. We'll go to another story. Remember, as I said in the beginning, the Passover feast is intrinsically connected to what we will observe today. Luke 22, as I said, the subject is too big, and so we'll skip over things, but when John saw Jesus coming as he was baptizing there along Jordan, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." 1 Corinthians 5 references Jesus being our Passover, and in verse 7, Jesus, the true Passover lamb, that this Passover lamb reflected, and that this yearly observance reflected, is on this scene. And in verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. Okay? Are you making the connection that for the only reason the Passover lamb was sufficient 1,500 years earlier was because there was a true Passover lamb that was yet to come? That's the only reason that Passover lamb was sufficient and the blood was sufficient. So as we come to this Passover feast, the true Passover lamb that gives validity to all of this is about to observe this feast. And he sent Peter and John saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." Think with Peter and John and the many others in first century Jewry. They are preparing for the Passover observance, an observance of their deliverance from Egypt 1,500 years earlier. And I don't think they have grasped yet, I don't know what their understanding was yet at this point, but Jesus, the Passover lamb, tells Peter and John, go prepare the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good men of the house, the true Passover lamb, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large room furnished, there make ready. So I believe that there was a lamb roasted with fire. There were bitter herbs and unleavened bread there in the upper room so that they could eat the Passover. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. The true Passover lamb was about to observe the last necessary observance before the reality happened. The true Passover lamb was about to observe the last Passover observance before the true Passover happened. Jesus knew that the significance of the Passover feast would pale. Think of a moon. Would pale in relation to the real Passover, the sun. The Passover feast was about to be fulfilled in a way that no one had ever imagined. And because of this reality, it would be replaced by another commemoration, the Lord's Supper. Let's continue reading here. In verse 17, we'll come back to some of these thoughts a little bit later. And he took the cup. Okay, so they observed the Passover feast. And just, if you could, for a little bit, try to imagine yourself as a first century Jew here at this feast and why they are doing what they are doing. And then Jesus took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body. Why is this man inserting himself in the observance of this Passover? It's 1,500 years old. Jesus is doing something purposefully here. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And it goes on. For the first century Jew, what Jesus did here was unthinkable. they had room for rabbis to teach and for teachers to teach on the observance of the Passover and what it meant. But it was unthinkable for a teacher to insert himself into the feast and take the attention away from the deliverance 1,500 years and say, now you need to do something in remembrance of me. Of me. But what we understand is that the sun was on the scene. And when the sun was on the scene, the moons became very, very pale. Very, very pale. Because the true Passover lamb was here. Can you fathom the faith that it took for these men to accept Jesus for who he said he was and to trust in him when he inserted himself into the story and made the story all about himself? All about himself. He switched the focus entirely and says, it's about me now. They thought the story was about God bringing them out of Egypt. But Jesus said, the story is about me. The story is about me. How could Jesus insert himself into this ordinance that God had commanded that they observe forever? How could he do that and say that it is fulfilled now, you need to commemorate me? The only person that could do that was the one that the Passover observance was a type of. That's the only person that could do this. Only the real and the true could do this and say, do this in remembrance of me. Otherwise, it would be blasphemy. Otherwise, the man deserved death. And for the first century Jew, there were only two choices. Either believe that he is the son or say that he has the devil. There was only two choices. Because Jesus did not leave a third option. He inserted himself right into the scene and respectfully observed the Passover, but said, now you need to do this in remembrance of me. It's interesting to study, to ponder how Jesus related to the things that pointed to him. Another one that is very interesting is study how he related to the temple. But here Jesus respectfully ate the Passover, partook in that observance, but then went on to establish an ordinance to commemorate his work as the true Passover lamb purposefully. This event happened the way it did because the Lamb of God did it purposefully, so that we can understand that he fulfilled it. You see, the moon disappears when the sun comes out. The shadow becomes insignificant beside the monument. And that is what we have here in this story. I was thinking of how to understand like the Passover observance in relation to the true Passover. And I had to think about there are some pavilions at our local state park that people rent out for family reunions. And through the summer, you'll see a little sign there that says, so-and-so reunion this way. And then the reunion will happen and the signs will become dilapidated and neglected. You see, the sign is only as effective as it points to the real. Once the family reunion has started, who cares about the signs? But until the family reunion starts, it's important that the signs are in place so that people can find it. And this is the way it is with the Passover feast. Until the true Passover came, it was important that the signs were in place so that people could find the true Passover. But today, we stand on the other side of this, with at a moon that is our communion service. And this is to commemorate backwards to what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane and on Calvary. Our commemoration today is not looking back on a type. We're not looking back on a type. We're looking back at the real. We know that the demand for the Passover lamb has more than been satisfied by the Lamb of God. We must understand that when Jesus pulled from his capital account to satisfy this demand, there was much more left over. He didn't just barely meet these demands. He made these demands so that they would reflect him. And so that's why I draw the sun the whole way around it, because Jesus encapsulates the Passover event, the commemoration event, and also I should put the communion service in there as well. We know that the demand for the Passover lamb has been more than been satisfied by the Lamb of God. We worship him today because he has freed us from the bondage of Egypt. We enter into this commemoratory service because we never want to forget the real Passover lamb. As he said, "This do in remembrance of me." And so we have our children here so that they too can learn about it as well and learn why we left Egypt.
My heart was inspired to look at this big picture. I think of this often as I prepare for a communion service, that there's always two pictures to look at. The big one, as Brother Keith laid it out for us, and then there's the small one where Jesus was making personal choices in his everyday life that we need to take note of and take into our own experience so that as we follow in his steps, we know what we're doing. But this big picture of the first Passover, the big moon, and the little moons that follow. Sometimes in a school setting, they will take the students that learn harder and they'll put them over in a special class and they'll slow them down so that they can receive it. Sometimes we can get a little bit high-minded that we were sovereignly placed in the second covenant. But I've wondered already if we're not really in the special class because we needed the first lesson and the second one so that we could believe. And sometimes I'm just humbled by the reality that God didn't ask me to walk the walk of faith before the big sun came. And I rejoice in that I can see the work of Christ. In my heart, I admire these first covenant people that could see beyond. They looked for a Shiloh that would come. They were not just looking at getting out of Egypt, but many of them, the prophets, the people, looked forward to the Lamb. And even as Jesus was coming, there was a Simeon and an Anna that were saying, "Now it's here." And they didn't have the backward look. They couldn't see the sun as we see it. And so we rejoice today of how simple God has made it for us to receive his Son. Jesus carefully fulfilling the Passover. In his life, it was all about doing the will of the Father, and so it is with us as well. Also appreciated Brother Joe's thoughts about Jesus' care for his disciples. I marvel at that when I read through the story. I know that when I'm caught up in a very, very important event in my life, it's really easy to get consumed by that and ignore the person, the father, the mother, the child right beside me. But this was not the Christ. I recently, in reading through the story, I marveled at how his memory was so collected. He made a prophecy, and then there in John, I think it is, he fulfilled it. He said, well, I believe Brother Joe mentioned it. He said, "Let these go." Because he had already said just a couple hours before, he had prophesied that when I am taken, everybody else is going to be safe. And he had the presence of mind in the urgency of his trial to continue to remember the commitments he had made to his own people, to his own disciples, and that love cannot be missed if we are going to know Christ. Well, we thank the Lord for this and wish the Lord's blessing upon that which was shared. We would like to observe the ordinance of communion this morning. I'd invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11. I want to look at one version of the Lord's Supper as it is recounted. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, the Apostle Paul, who was not at that first table, is recounting it. But he talks with red letters in my Bible, which means that he's using the words of Christ. And he says in verse 23, For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. So what he's saying here is something he received directly from Christ. And we have a clue of where that may have happened as he talks later in Corinthians about being caught up to the third heaven and some revelations made, some conversations apparently with Christ. Christ Jesus in that moment, said, I want to tell you about that Last Supper. And they talked about it. And Paul remembered. And through that, he was authorized, received of the Lord, and so he delivered. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes. Now, not only are we going to remember this morning, but as we practice this little ceremony, This scripture right here makes it clear that when you eat the bread and you drink of the cup, you're doing a showing. You're actively engaged in something. And it's not just a flipping through a photo album. But we've talked about this many times throughout the years in our communion service. There's a sense in which we have come here to again sign the contract. We've come here again to just renew our vow that as we eat of the bread and as we drink of the cup, we're telling heaven in a visible way, count me in. The bread, the broken bread. This is my body which was broken for you. And in that, there's a whole symbolism of the life that dies to self. The death of the bread, the breaking of the bread. And as I reach out and I take that and I place it in my mouth and I take it in, yes, there's an outward symbolism, but there's an inward commitment that this, just like you died, Christ, in the will of lost, your flesh is lost in the will of God, so I too will die. It's not a game we're playing this morning. This is not something where you just jump through the hoops and then, well, I've done that for 6 months. Think about the broken bread and then we take the cup. The blood that was shed, it cleanses away our sins, but therein lies life. And we die to self, we die to the flesh through the eating of the bread, and then we take in the life of Christ. For without me, ye can do nothing. And we reach out and we take that cup and we say, from this day forward, Jesus, I'll live in you. And the power of my life shall be your power. And the will for my future is your life, wherever you take me. Whatever you want me to do, I'm alive in you. I drink of this cup for the life that is in it. It's a new testament. It's a new contract in the blood of Christ. So think on these things as we share together this morning. As oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Brother Ernest will serve the table. Brother Keith and I will distribute the emblems. Let us move forward.
Truly been blessed already in this special service. Turn with me to John 13. This is the account, or the portion of scriptures where the account is given of Jesus and this event of feet washing. We know the account, and I plan to read it, but I'm just going to make a comment first of all. Brother Keith was, I thought Brother Dwayne shared. I just want to go into that for a moment where he said Brother Keith was looking at this big picture of, as you look at the span of centuries and thousands of years and the fulfillment of the Passover in Jesus Christ and all that means to us. And Brother Dwayne talked about the big picture that is, and yet the little pictures in our own lives and in Jesus' life of his. And this is one of them. You see, this was fulfilled because Jesus was willing to wash feet. And that's what that's what's so beautiful about this picture. And that's what takes it from being a cultural event. Many of the reasons why this is not really being observed across the churches today. But this was something that was very specific. It seems to me that Jesus, after he had completed what we just have commemorated here, said, now I want to really show you how this is possible, who I really am. And so we see this account here. And I'm going to read the first 17 verses. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Jesus saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and he had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And so this is another ordinance that we commemorate. And so what is an ordinance? A little refresher would probably be in order here. An ordinance is an external, visible ceremony that is established by God and has a spiritual meaning. And so this morning, what we're about to do has value to us because it has a spiritual meaning. It is speaking about something that is spiritual. Because, quite frankly, our feet don't need washed this morning. They're not dirty. And I believe, as I look at this case, I believe that was the case here as well. There was a couple things that got turned upside down here. I don't really want to spend much time with that. But first of all, usually the master did not wash feet. And secondly, they didn't do it after the meal. Okay, so there's some things that... But this ordinance is verifying what has already happened in the heart. It's just like baptism, and it's like the communion service that we took part of this morning. It's verifying what's already happened in the heart. And so there's sort of a question and two thoughts I want to take yet from this passage. The first question I have is, what really was Peter thinking? I don't know that because I don't know his mind. I don't know his heart. But it's a question I'd like to just ask, because was he motivated by the fact that he had an understanding of who Jesus was that some of the other disciples didn't? Did Peter have some insight and understanding that he was beginning, he was recognizing that here is God himself bending down to wash my feet. I don't know. I wondered if it maybe was, could it have even been, let's say that's a more noble reason. Let me present another possibility. Could it be that it was even pride in Peter's heart? And the reason I ask this question is because suddenly Peter didn't know what was up and what was down. Do you mean that if the master is going to kneel down and wash feet, what is going to be asked of me? What is going to be asked of me? I don't know. I don't know what all went through Peter's head. We see his response, and it was a noble response. He said, look, don't just wash my feet, because I want to have a part with you. Wash all of me. And Jesus said, well, and that takes me to my first point I'd like to make. I just wanted to ask that question for us to maybe his question was, how much would those of us who are not the Son of God going to have to humble ourselves? How are we going to be called to serve? I just don't know what all Peter was wrestling with. That's the question I wanted to take from that. And my next point that I'd like to take is where Jesus said, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. The disciples were all clean except for Judas. Christ was recognizing their faith. There was an element of faith in all the disciples except for Judas, it seems here, about who Jesus really was. And Christ was recognizing that. And so I take from this scripture that being clean in Christ is the foundation upon which this ordinance of feet washing is commemorated this morning. And so that's my first thought I would like to take. And the second one is, as you look at what Jesus said, you call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. There was a great equality being established here when Jesus, as Master and Lord, knelt down. And there are differences among us as men here. Some are, we have different backgrounds, we have different checking accounts, we have different, you start stacking it up. We have different IQs. We have a lot of different things here. But there is not one of us that is Master and Lord. And Jesus made the extreme statement of equality in the brotherhood. And it's all built, as you notice here in verse 13 and 14. Verse 14, he says, if I then, your master, Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. And so this equality is built upon the common denominator of servanthood. Jesus said, I'm going to show you who I am as a servant. I'm going to show it to you here by washing feet. And that's just a type of what I'm willing to do in death and going to death. And his life was a life of servanthood, and his death on the cross was the pinnacle of that expression of servanthood. And so, this morning, all of us are called to serve as Jesus did. And not just in the next 15 minutes. This is just an ordinance. But will we? But more importantly, in the next 6 months, until we observe this ordinance again, we're being called to serve. Unless, of course, we think that we are greater than the Christ himself.
Sure, none of us would be ready to admit that this morning, that we are greater than the Christ himself. And so this little ceremony will put us under obligation. Do think about that as we come together, brother with brother, sister with sister, to wash one another's feet and so fulfill the commands and the mission of Christ. I believe the provisions are made. Brethren, we'll do it here on the front bench. We'll just form two lines. Sisters, you're excused to the basement to practice this ordinance as well. You're excused.